Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. And reading verses 11 and 12. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And our subject this evening is bringing our needs to the Lord. Bringing our needs to the Lord. Now, last week we began looking at the Lord's Prayer, and just to recap as briefly as we can, although these things are very important, we remind ourselves that the Lord's Prayer and the purpose of the Lord's Prayer before us in this chapter is not simply to be repeated word for word. Many do pray it in that way, and while there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that, they miss the whole point of the prayer. This is a pattern for prayer. This is an agenda for prayer. Headings for prayer. To provoke us to pray and to teach us how to pray. That was the request of the disciples. We read that in Luke's Gospel. This pattern was set before the disciples to teach them how to pray. Not simply to teach them a prayer, but to teach them how to pray. When they were in their closets, when they prayed privately, what were they to bring before the Lord? Well, this is the pattern. These are the guidelines. And we looked at the first three petitions last week, and we noted that they are made in honor of the Lord. First of all, we considered that great approach to God, our Father, which art in heaven, and that spoke of intimacy with God as our Father, particularly known by believers. We as believers, well, God is our Father, and we can approach our Father, God, in the name of our Savior, who is the Son. We can have that relationship with God as a father has to a son, as a son has to a father. We can have that relationship with the Lord in prayer. There's great intimacy, and there is no need to fear coming to the Lord in prayer, because He is our Father. A child does not fear or ought not to fear coming to his Father. And we remember also the following part of verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, first of all, we remember that our Father is in heaven. So we're not over familiar with God in prayer. We don't speak to Him as though He's a simple friend or our next door neighbor or even our earthly parent. He's not our earthly parent. He's our Father which art in heaven. So we have to bring reverence to our prayers. We don't just speak to Him like we speak to one another. He's a holy God in a holy place. And that's how we come to the Lord in prayer. There's intimacy, yes, our Father, but remember who He is. He's not just anybody. He's our Father which art in heaven. And so we have reverence for God when we come to the Lord in prayer. And then hallowed be thy name. And remember, we said that the name speaks of the nature of God, the attributes of God, His character. We remember when we pray, all that God is, His grace, His mercy, His almighty power, His love, His kindness. We rehearse these things in prayer, and we rejoice that we can come to such a God. We rejoice in God simply for who He is. Hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come. Well, we pray for souls to be added into the kingdom, that eternal kingdom. God's kingdom is eternal. And well, there's no greater way for the Lord's name to be honored and hallowed than that people come to know him in a saving fashion. People be gathered into the kingdom, men and women and youngsters know repentance and faith so that they can hallow the name of God. So we pray that those kingdom blessings come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We as believers, we must submit to the will of God in every part of our lives. Thy will be done, not our own. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because this, after all, is how the Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed. This is how the Lord prayed. This prayer is teaching us how to pray in the same manner as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's essential, to pray as Christ would pray. You know, when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not just a nice way of ending our prayers, a nice way of wrapping it all up. It's an affirmation that we in our prayers have strived to pray like Christ. Our prayer that we have just prayed is like Christ. It's worthy of his name. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying as he would have prayed. That's really what it is. It's an affirmation. If you pray a selfish prayer, or if you pray a covetous prayer, or an angry prayer, you're not praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you say it at the end, your prayer is not actually in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's not how he would have prayed. So when we pray and when we say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because we've done our best to pray as he would have prayed. And it's a prayer that is worthy of his name. Praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the pattern. This is the agenda. We tailor our prayer to this pattern. And if we do, well, then we can with great confidence say that we pray in the name of our dear Savior. So we looked at the first three petitions last week, but let us look at the second half of the Lord's Prayer, the second set of three petitions or requests, and these concern our needs. Our needs. We have given due homage and glory to the Lord, and now the petitions concern ourselves. And well, they begin with verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, this, of course, is a prayer concerning our needs, our physical needs, needs for the body, practical needs for our lives. And it's legitimate, of course, to bring our practical needs to the Lord, that the Lord provide for us all that we need, our food, our finances, our clothing, and so on. But before we go any further, please do note that this is the only petition out of the six petitions that does concern our physical needs. It's the only one. All the rest are spiritual in nature. This verse 11 is the only one that concerns our physical, bodily needs. And that ought to teach us something, that the main thrust of prayer is spiritual. The general flavor of our prayers are to be spiritual, petitioning the Lord not for the needs of the body essentially, but for the needs of the soul. That is the main thrust of prayer when we come to the Lord. Prayers are essentially spiritual in content. And we've seen that already in the first half of the Lord's Prayer. The glory of the Lord. These things are spiritual and eternal. And just one verse for our daily bread. So remember that our prayers are essentially spiritual. But it is legitimate, as I've mentioned, of course. But there are things to note about this 11th verse and this petition to the Lord. We must note that it's a prayer of dependence, first of all. It's an affirmation that we depend upon the Lord for all things that we have. Every day, our food, our homes, our jobs, our health. We never ever think that we have given ourselves all these things. Some people are tempted to think that. I've earned this home, I've worked hard, I've bought this home. I've got good health because I work out and do good things and eat right. I've got good health, it's my work. No, it's the Lord's work. We depend entirely upon Him for everything that we know and enjoy in our lives. And this again is an acknowledgement of this. All our blessings, everything that we know from day to day that we take for granted, comes from the Lord our God. This prayer is asking Him, give us this day. Give us from thy gracious hand, because all these things come from thee. We don't give these things to ourselves. Thou art the one who provides for us. And so we must have that spirit in prayer, that spirit of utter dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. Note also that this petition is modest. This petition is modest. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is a humble food. Bread is a modest request. This prayer is not asking for an exquisite meal. Give us this day an exquisite meal. Give us caviar. Give us fine meats and so on, venison or whatever. This is a humble request. Give us our daily bread. And so if we do pray, and we are entitled to, if we do pray for material things, we don't say, Lord, give me the best things. Give me the best car. Give me the best home. Give me the best TV and so on. It's a humble request. Give us our daily bread. We are to be humble in our prayers. This is the spirit. This is the mindset. Our requests for material things are to be modest. And this petition is also, well, it's needful. It's only that which is necessary. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, the request is not for a great abundance. You know, the world and many people, they always dream of winning the lottery. I wish I could win the lottery. And then I'd have a great abundance. I would never have to worry about anything ever again. If I just won the lottery, I'd have so much, and all my cares would go away. That's the way the world thinks. But that's not what we see in this prayer. We don't come to the Lord saying, give us so much, I don't ever have to worry about anything at all. It's no, just give us this day. Just this day, our daily bread. Just that which is necessary, that which is necessary for this day. And of course, we don't presume anything. We are not to presume that we have so many days left. How many days do we actually have left in our lives? We're not at liberty to pray for a year's supply of provision. Lord, give me a year's supply of food and clothing. Because how do you know you're even going to live for another year? You can't presume that. You know that tremendous verse in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. Well, you can apply it to this verse. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm not going to look 100 days into the future. Just give us this day our daily bread. Teach us to number our days. It's the same principle. I don't know how long I've got left. So, dear Lord, it's enough to just give me this day my daily bread. We don't presume things of the Lord. We remember that He is in charge. He's sovereign. He knows how many days we have left. And so this is a modest, a humble, a needful request. Also note that this is not a selfish request. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us, not give me, not give me this day my daily bread. And again, well, the application is very obvious. Our prayers should never be just all about you or me. Do you think about other people when you pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes again, we can be tempted to make our prayers all about us. Just what I need. Just what I want. Give us this day our daily bread. You can bring your personal issues to the Lord, but we must pray for others. Prayer again, well, prayer, I've mentioned, generally speaking, is spiritual. Prayer, generally speaking, is unselfish. It's caring. It's a caring thing to do, to pray. And well, when we think of our brothers and sisters in the church and all the burdens that they have, well, we ought to be compelled to pray if we love one another. This is part of what it is to bear one another's burdens in prayer. It's not just practical. Yes, it is practical, but prayer. How comforting it is to know that other people are praying for you. When there is great trial in your life, when there's great difficulty in your life that weighs you down, just to know that somebody else is praying for you, it halves the burden. And this is one of the great purposes of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We must not pray selfish prayers because, as I've already mentioned, that's not how the Lord prayed. The Lord was constantly interceding for others and praying for others. We must remember one another in prayer. So give us this day our daily bread. But then verse 12, as we move down, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, this is our greatest need, is it not? Far greater than any physical need we could have. Forgiveness, the Lord's forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Well, debts, really, that means sins. But our sins, of course, are like debts. Our sins are debts, in a sense. Whenever we sin against God, whenever we have unworthy moments, selfish moments, proud moments, lustful moments, well, that's a debt against God. You owe God because of your rebellion and because of your sin. It's a debt against God. And well, it causes us to remember that our debt is paid. How was our debt paid? The only way we can pay our debt is through Christ, through his shed blood. That's the only payment that can be accepted by God for our sin debt. That mountain of sin debt that we have, only Christ and his shed blood can pay for it. He has paid our debt in full. And well, when we remember these things, forgive us our debts, we are compelled to think about Christ and his atoning work on Calvary's cross. Forgive us our debts. And well, it's a good practice while we're on this subject to always bring your sins to the Lord, your daily sins. This really is in conjunction with give us this day our daily bread and daily forgive us our debts. There's a connection there. And so we must daily reflect on our sins at the end of each day. Come to the Lord in prayer. Think of the things that you've done wrong. Think of your sins and mention them to the Lord. Acknowledge them. Say to the Lord, I don't take these things lightly. This is why I bring them to you in prayer. I don't take them lightly. I know how much it cost for my sins to be forgiven. So I bring them to you each and every day. Somebody who does that, always reflecting on his sins, always examining himself before the Lord, well, he will quickly grow in sanctification. You will see how quickly he will be able to progress in his Christian life, daily bringing our sins to God. We're not perfect. There is not one single day when we do not sin. So every day we have something to bring to God. So forgive us our debts. But then it adds, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And really, we have to jump ahead verses 14 and 15, because that will help us as we consider that 12th verse. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, it sounds as though, reading those verses, that if you are a forgiving person, well then, God will forgive you all your sin. That's all. You just need to be a forgiving person and then God will forgive you all your sin. Well, of course, that's not the whole story. We are forgiven our sin because Christ died on the cross, not because we're forgiving people. Christ dying on the cross. That's why we're forgiven all our sin. But what these words mean is that if you are a saved person, a truly saved person, well, this is a sign of authentic salvation, that you are truly saved, that you are inclined to forgive others. That's one of the ways we know that somebody is saved. That's one of the ways we know that somebody has received the forgiveness of God in their souls, because they're able to forgive others. If they have willingly received the forgiveness of God, well then the Holy Spirit compels them to also forgive others. It's inconceivable that they will not. This is a manifestation of faith. It's one of the works of faith that James mentions in his letter in chapter 2. Faith will be seen by works. One of the works is that we are willing to forgive others. It's a sign that somebody is truly saved. Somebody who's not willing to forgive, well, that's hypocrisy. How can they call themselves a Christian? How can they call themselves someone who's been forgiven all their sin when they don't want to forgive anybody else? That's hypocrisy. And no hypocrite will enter into the kingdom of God. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are forgiving people because God has forgiven us so much. But we move on to verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, again, there's so much we could say about this verse. Lead us not into temptation. But when you read those words, well, you think to yourself, well, does God ever lead us into temptation? If we pray, lead us not into temptation, is it true that God does ever lead us into temptation? And if so, is he the author of sin? Well, we know that God is not the author of sin. We read from James chapter 1, and you don't have to turn to it, but I just remind you of what was written in those words. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God is not the author of sin. Man is the author of sin. God does not tempt anybody. Man has to take responsibility. But there is a sense in which God does lead us into temptation, or rather allows us to be led into temptation. We think of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of you know this. In Matthew chapter 4, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his baptism, well, he is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He's led up of the Spirit. God himself allows him to be led into temptation. And in that sense, God does permit his people to be led into temptation. God is sovereign. Nothing comes to pass without God allowing it. So if we face times of temptation, If we face times of trial and tribulation, God has allowed it. And so this prayer acknowledges that God is sovereign. Lord, lead us not into temptation. What this petition is really saying, well, it's saying to God, Lord, I am weak. I am a weak and feeble man. And if I am tested, if I'm tried, if I'm tempted, so often I fall. So often I dishonor God. So often I go into sin. That's my weakness. That's what I am. So Lord, lead me not into temptation. That's the spirit of this petition. Really, it's acknowledging one's weakness. Lord, I'm so weak in this fallen world. I'm so weak, there's nothing good in me. Lord, lead me not into temptation. That's how we pray. It's not saying, Lord, I'm so strong. Lord, I can take anything. No, it's a prayer of humility. Lord, I'm so weak, and thou art sovereign. Lead me not into those situations where I may be tempted to dishonor thee and to sin against my gracious God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That could equally be translated, deliver us from the evil one, from the tempter, from the enemy of souls. But as John Calvin said, essentially, it's the same thing. Deliver us from evil. And well, this prayer, this petition, it's saying, well, if we do face trials, if in your sovereign will you allow me to go into trials and temptations and difficulties, O Lord, help me to resist Satan. Help me to prove thee. Help me to stand strong in the evil day. Help me to resist the devil that he will flee from me, that I can stand up to his fiery darts. Lord, if it is your will that I have to go through this trial, strengthen me, that I may be able to stand in the evil day. Deliver me from evil. So this petition is not a guarantee that we will never be led into difficult circumstances, but it's acknowledging our weakness and it's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Again, total dependence upon him. And well, let's just come to that final doxology, just a few minutes more. Less than that, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For thine is the kingdom. The kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, of course, belongs to God. God is the one who decides who is in the kingdom. God is the one who decides who is out of the kingdom. His kingdom is his. For thine is the kingdom. He is sovereign. He has the right to do what he pleases. Thine is the kingdom. This is the sentiment here. We've brought our petitions to God. We've prayed for all the things that we need and all the things that we desire. But you have the right to do whatever you please, because thine is the kingdom. That's the way we end our prayers. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Well, we acknowledge God's almighty power. We would not pray to God if he did not have almighty power. What would be the point in praying to God who does not have power to do all things? What would be the point in praying to a limited God who can only do some things but not all things? No, thine is the power. You are able to do all things, God. That's the faith that we have. That's the confidence that we have when we come to the Lord in prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Well, God's glory is an everlasting glory. It's not like the glory of creation. It's not like the glory of man, who is as the flower that blooms and then withers. His glory is an everlasting glory. And well, of course, We acknowledge, do we not, when we see our prayers answered, when we bring our prayers and we see our prayers answered, we give all the glory to God. And that's the affirmation at the end of the prayer. Lord, these prayers I bring to thee, and all the answers, all the results, all the blessings, I will give thee all the glory in this life and forevermore. And these are glorious things. They stir the heart, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We will spend a whole eternity glorifying our God. And that Amen, well, that Amen that speaks of sincerity when we pray and we believe all the things that we have brought to God. We believe all these things and we agree wholeheartedly. Amen. Let it be so. So this is the Lord's Prayer, glorious and wonderful, a pattern for our prayers. May the Lord bless us as we come to the Lord with our petitions. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank Thee for this glorious facility of prayer. Oh, dear Lord, what would this world be like? How dark would it be, how hopeless, if we could not pray to Thee, if Thy people could not draw nigh unto Thee and bring all their petitions. Oh, dear Lord, we bring our petitions to Thee now. And Lord, we thank Thee for all the times Thou hast answered our prayer. In recent times, through all our journey, oh, dear Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast been so gracious and given us things that we do not deserve, and we trust and have confidence that Thou shalt be with us forevermore. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.